These are good fears. You're called to fear God. This is the godly awe by which we reverence God. If you don't fear God, that's considered a serious sin. Look at a couple of examples in the scriptures. In Psalm 22, verse 23, we hear these words. You who fear the Lord, praise him, and you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Awe there meaning the same idea of fear, that holy reverence. In Psalm 33, verse 8, we hear, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. The same thing you find, a parallel passage that you often find in the Psalms. But there's also another good fear. There's a fear of God, but there's a good fear. This is a necessary emotion that's given by God, and it's most useful as all of God's gifts. This is the fear that prevents you from going to the edge of a cliff, that alarms you when you hear the sound of a rattlesnake. This is the fear that makes you not pet a scorpion. This fear makes your body work faster. When you have this fear, your eyes open up, your digestion stops, the adrenal gland releases adrenaline, and the blood flows to your legs so you can make a quick exit. That's a good fear that God has given to us, that second good fear. But there is a bad fear, a sinful fear. And this is when you're in that state of anxiety and worry and panic when you should not be. And with the onset of the coronavirus in Canada and around the world, and seeing the anxiety and the worry and the panic that's really beginning to set in many quarters, you will hear from God's word about bad fears and how to destroy them. Our headings are four. What is fear? Why do you fear? What are the results of fear? And of course, how do you destroy that fear? Our goals are that you'll identify and use godly fears, the fear of God and the fear of dangerous things, and that you'll identify and destroy bad fears so that you can live successfully as a covenant child and bring glory to Christ, even as we work to expand his kingdom. First then, let's talk about what is fear. Bad fear. Bad fear is that panicky uncertainty, that worry, that anxiety you feel when a difficult situation is out of your control. You can't control the situation, so you panic and worry and become anxious. You don't know if you would get COVID-19, so you become anxious. Your heart races. And then there's another type of bad fear as well. This is that, again, it results as the same. There's that panic, uncertainty, that worry, that anxiety when you think a reasonable situation is out of control. Sometimes it's a bad situation or a difficult one, and sometimes there's a reasonable situation that still inundates us with fear. And these are called phobias. And they arise out of a faulty association in your mind. And there's some examples of people having different types of phobia. Claustrophobia, people who are afraid of closed places. Aerophobia, the people who are afraid of open spaces. Acrophobia, fear of heights, being on top of tall buildings and people panic. There's hydrophobia. That's the fear of water. Sometimes kids have that one. They don't want to go in and take a bath. And then there's the other side, there's ergophobia, sometimes the ones that adults have. That's the fear of work. As soon as there's work, there's panic, the uncertainty about the ability to do it. Acarophobia, one of the worst types of fear, and it's becoming more and more common. That's the fear of skin infestation. People think that there are worms in their skins, and they start to panic and scratch and itch, and they literally destroy themselves. Probably the most common type of phobia, though, is arachnophobia. That's the fear of spiders. One of the least dangerous things, there are few, are poisonous, of course, but more people are afraid and have real fears of spiders. And these anticipated feelings trigger more fears and can ultimately lead to panic. But places or things like closets or water, they're not dangerous. The problem is with man. There are no outside forces that are acting on the Christian man or woman or boy or girl to have these phobias. So the reality is the Christian is able to control these types of fears. Now, you're commanded not to fear these two situations, whether the danger is real and you can't control it, or whether it is perceived and you can't control it. Isaiah 51, verse 12 says, "I am he who comforts you. You, who are you that you are afraid of man who dies?" Every man dies. And yet, that's our biggest fear. I mean, we fear man more than we fear spiders and water. Also, of the Son of Man who is made like grass. Why are you afraid of a man who will die? Why are you afraid of a man who will die like grass? But their fears are real, and we should not minimize them. They're not good fears, but they're real fears, whether they are for things you can't control, or real dangers, or perceived dangers. But why do you fear? That's our second point. Why do we have these phobias or these fears of COVID-19? Well, the first thing to remember is that you fear when you doubt God's providence. You fear when you doubt God's providence. And that's why that verse we used, read at the beginning, comes into play now. Proverbs 29, the fear of man or things or water or spiders brings a sneer. But he who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. It's the one who thinks that God does not control every creature and every action. That's when fear sets in. The one who says that is literally saying, God can't help me and I don't know what to do. The one who fears is treating God as if he were small and inadequate. It's really a low view of God. And then, of course, when you doubt that God can protect you, that's when panic sets in, because who else will be there? You know, a little child would be afraid in the dark, but then you hold that child's hand and then the child stops. Why? Because he knows his father is there. He knows his mother is there. Well, we're acting like the child who forgets that our father is there, and the darkness will not destroy us. There's a case in Israel's history, in Judah's history rather, before the Babylonian captivity. God told them, stay here, take your punishment. Babylon is coming. You will go there. The land will get its rest for 70 years because you've polluted my Sabbath, and then I will bring you back. But Judah panicked. They were thinking, no, we can't face that. And many of them ran away. Where did they go? Egypt. That's even where they dragged Jeremiah, where he died. But life became terrible for them there. Their fear of Babylon, which God said, I'm in charge. Their fear caused them to panic. And then they responded and ran away to Egypt where they died. And what a terrible way for the people of God to respond. They doubted God's providence. But there's a second reason why you fear. You fear when you reject the fear of God. If you don't fear God, you will fear all those other things. Long ago, Moses wrote how bad fears would overtake God's people if they lost that godly fear. I'm going to read a passage from Deuteronomy 28, verses 65 through 67. Deuteronomy 28, hear the words of the Lord. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening, and at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. So some people are afraid because they doubt the providence of God. But those who have turned away from God, who are not serving God, one of the things that you're learning here is that is the ground for fear. I mean, who panics more at this time? Not the ones who are believers. We trust in the Lord, and we know that even if you die, what's the worst thing that could happen? Go to heaven? Be in the presence of God? Have no more pain and worries? I can't imagine someone in heaven saying, man, I wish I were back in St. Catharines today and be with my family and be with all the... No, I'm sure they love you, but heaven is nothing. Earth is nothing compared to heaven. That's why there are not even marriages there, because the joys are far greater. On the other hand, if you have no fear of God, you've got reasons to fear. Because God was not going to be working for your good, but for your judgment. If you only have respect for yourself and none for God, when you can't control the circumstances, you will panic. Now, what are the results of having that sinful fear? We start touching on that already. What are the results of having sinful fears? We know the one who fears is because he doesn't fear God, and he doesn't, as a non-believer, he doesn't trust God's providence, even as a Christian. Well, what are the results? What happens? Well, when you become sinfully afraid, you are not able or willing to fulfill your responsibilities. Let me give you some examples of this. If you're afraid of flying, you won't be able to visit someone. Maybe you have a dying relative you'd like to visit. You won't be able to do that. If you're afraid of failing your driving test, you will never take it. If you're afraid that you might say something wrong, you will never pray publicly. You will never want to talk about your faith in Jesus Christ. Young men, if you're afraid that a girl might reject you, you'll never talk to her. Or if you're afraid you won't find the right guy, the right man to be married, what happens then? You compromise and marry a bad guy. The fear of being left alone makes people sin. And that's not a fear you ought to have. If you're afraid you will get coronavirus, you won't go outside. You wouldn't do anything, in fact. And that fear, of course, feeds upon itself. That's where people get depressed, impatient with each other. And that's this idea we talk of cabin fever, where people start to panic inside. There's nothing wrong in being inside, but it's learning that you cannot be allowing fear to take over, because you won't fulfill your responsibilities as you ought to. If you're afraid of driving in snow, I'm afraid you will have an accident, you won't go out ever. But Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. He understands his responsibilities, and he goes out. Of course, we're not talking about going in a place where you could obviously get sick. But there's a balance where we don't allow fear to destroy us. But there are some other things that some people do when they're afraid and they panic. Some people lie. Some people commit murders. You know, there are people who have been afraid. Maybe they're afraid that they'll lose their wife. So they murder. Some people are afraid of the future. So they commit suicide. And one of the more dangerous things that you need to be reminded of today is that sometimes fear makes you set a poor example. Your children are watching, and they want to see if you are afraid. And if you're not trusting in the Lord, if they see the confidence you have in Jesus Christ, knowing in life or death you belong to Him, that can be very useful. You know, we mentioned Judah ran away to Egypt. Many of them died there. But there's also another example of King Saul, who was afraid that he was going to lose his army. And what was his response? He made sacrifices. He did something terrible. He had no right to that. And the judgment that came upon him and the nation on account of that. Now, keep in mind, sinful fear is not when you take reasonable precaution to protect yourself or your loved one. So if you avoid visiting someone who is highly contagious, has some disease that is highly contagious, that is not fear, that is love. It's love for your family will say, I better not go there, I could get something and pass it on to my family. Or if you are sick with some contagious disease, it might not even be corona, it might be just simply you have a cold or you have the flu, then you avoid visiting people, especially the elderly or those who are more susceptible to it. Doing that is love for that person. So we say, if you can summarize it in this way, and this is what I've told a number of people who ask, you trust God and you wash your hands. You trust God, you know what your faith is, and then you take care of the responsibilities that you can control. So you wash your hands. But be mindful of what the consequences are, the results of having sinful fears, how they can make you panic and make you murder and make you set a bad example. The big question then comes, how do you destroy fear, bad fears? And that's our fourth point today. How do you destroy this fear? First of all, to destroy sinful fear, you must fear God. If the fear of God is the ground for avoiding bad fear, then you must start with fearing God. And in fact, this is a command from God. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Trembling there means with submission, with proper fear. Of course, in keeping God's law, there is great reward, the Bible says. But that's the result. The purpose is to glorify God and to serve Him with fear. Specifically, when you fear God, you must do so through Jesus Christ. And that's when you see this is not, for any sermon, it always comes back to Christ, doesn't it? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, we hear these words. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, he himself likewise shared in the same. He took on flesh and blood for us, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That's the devil, that is Satan. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the way to remove fear, bad fear, is to have good fear. And to have good fear, it is only done when you trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's why the world is panicking. We are being responsible. They are panicking because they don't have that confidence in Jesus Christ. When you fear God, you know, and that's number two, to destroy fear, trust in God's providential care. You come to Him as His child, and then you know that He will rule over all parts of your life. You will have no reason to fear. If you have sinful fears, because you don't, it's because you don't trust God's providential care. but you must learn to trust his care so that you can eliminate that type of fear. There's a good, wonderful passage in Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. The Lord Jesus was talking about those who had worries and concerns about things, and they were living quite a trying times. The Romans controlled the nation, and the Sanhedrin had compromised. Many of the Sadducees had compromised with Rome. So they had danger from their own people. They had danger from the foreign people. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, 28 through 31, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. And here it is now. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." The Lord watches over the hair from your head. You don't even know how many you lose in a day. Some of us lose more than others. And yet the Lord takes care of us. We don't need to worry about that. Why? We have come to him through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we rest in his care. Have you ever seen a sparrow taking antidepressant? Never have to. He just goes about his business. Just goes about his business. And don't have to hoard goods either. I know that's the panic if you were from where I'm in Scarborough. So many of the shelves had nothing. There was not even pasta in the shelves. Flour, not even a hint of flour. I said not even corn flour was on the shelves. Because people are afraid. Now there's prudent planning, of course, but you watch the way the world overreacts and panics. Psalm 118 verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can COVID-19 do to me?" Even that is under God's control. Hebrews 13, 6, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Psalm 56, 4, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" You think the Lord is trying to tell us something. When the Lord repeats something so much in the scripture, so many times, it's because he knows we need to hear that more. He knows the tendency in our heart is to forget that. And so he repeats it. He knows how we are prone to try to depend upon ourselves for our welfare instead of trusting in his providential care. You know that phrase, "What can man do to me?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing, not one single thing. And then the Lord spoke to us through the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 28, that famous verse, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Not everything except COVID-19. All things, including that, including the swine flu, including the bird flu, including SARS, including Ebola, including when you fly in the plane, including when you drive on the road, or when you're working in your fields, or wherever you are, the Lord is saying, "I can take care of you, and all things will work together for your good." Even if something you don't like happens, God will work it for your good. He didn't say you will always have prosperous times. There will be prosperity, but there is adversity as well. And he never abandons you in that. Remember Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is so wonderful. That I, with body and soul, in life and in death, am not my own. That's the first thing to pay attention. You are not your own, but you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's his job to take care of you. He adopted you. He takes care of you. Who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from the power of the devil, so preserves me that without his will, the will of my Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by the Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. You see, we already know we will have a good death, so we can have a good life now. A life that is without fear or panic or worries or anxiety. Yes, things we don't like might happen to us. Christians get involved in accidents. Christians get sick. And Christians may die. But death is not punishment for our sins. It's a glorious entrance into eternal life. As I said, no one regrets being in heaven. We shouldn't try to go sooner than God wants us to go, or when he calls us. And that takes away the sting of death, 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't believe in the resurrection, the Apostle Paul says, you are the most pitiful person. But we believe in the resurrection, and that takes away that fear from us. So first thing is that you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Second, that you then trust God's providence. Third, to destroy fear, you must love others. It starts with faith in Jesus. That's when you trust in him and his providential care. When you experience his love, then you are able to love others. And as you love others, that's when that fear goes. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. It's when you forget God's love that you fear. But when you remember his love, then you love back. See, love is self-giving. It's self-sacrificing. Fear is falling back. Love is self-giving. Fear is self-protecting. But love is stronger. But to love, you must remember how much God loves you. Knowing how much God loves you will cause you to love your spouse, your children, your neighbors. And when you love them, you will do what is best for them, regardless of the danger. That's why a mother will jump in front of the train. This happened about a year or two ago. And a mother jumped in front of the chair, pushed a child away, and she was killed. She was ready to do that because love. The fear was gone from her because of her love for her child. That's why a husband will take a bullet for his wife, or a soldier will go to war and be ready to die for his country. Love is that force that drives us along. Love is greater than fear, much greater. And you know, when you have that love, what comes from that love? And that's the fourth thing here. To destroy fear, you must have courage. How do you replace fear with courage? There's no magic, there's no pill. It's simply asking God to take away your fear, to help you to see who he is and what he has done for you and the greatness of his love for you. To take away those uncertainties in your hearts, that fear of that real danger, but also fear of irrational things, those phobias, and to give you courage instead. One of the most beautiful passages of this is in the book of Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were about to be thrown into the fire. They said in Daniel 3:16-18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case of God whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. God helps us and saves us. Okay. He doesn't. Okay. We are his. So we need to ask God to take away our fears and give us courage instead of fear. You know, when panic comes, you go to the supermarket and there's nothing there. What's the natural response? Oh, great. And I said, we need to go a little bit further and change the tone and say, oh, great is your faithfulness. Oh, God, my Father. There's not a shadow of turning with you. You don't change ever. You don't abandon us as your children. So give us courage. And finally, to destroy fears, there's also a responsibility. We said you have to trust God and wash your hands. So we start with the trust of God, trusting in God through Jesus Christ. And then you remember what other responsibilities are. And one of them is to stay away from friends who are fearful and avoid things that promote fear. Maybe even the television stations. Think of how we are being bombarded with message of hopelessness from friends and in the press. Seems like they're having a field day with more people watching television than anything else. I think they'll probably come out as the richest ones in the lot because the advertisements would be selling pretty high right now. And all they can tell you is all the terrible things that are happening in Iran and in Italy and in China and step by step. Who died where? But you're bombarded with this. And if you allow this to feed your mind, it will influence you and fear will set in. And when fear sets in, your family sets in. Your children sense that fear. The family will not worship like it should. Your mind will not be praising God because fear will take over. So avoid those negative people. Even if what they're saying is true, if you keep filling your mind with all the bad things and not focusing on the wonderful things of God, you will find yourselves overwhelmed. Let's conclude. There are good fears, which are gifts of God. The fear of God, faith is a gift of God. And you are called to fear things that are dangerous. Don't go close to the edge of a cliff and don't go too fast on the when you're driving. But there are bad fears, fears that come from the devil and his demons. These sinful fears show you, tell you that you must trust yourself more than you trust God. Sinful fears, in fact, show you don't fear God. You think you're adequate for your troubles and you treat God as inadequate and instead of bad fear. You're called in the scriptures to fear and trust in God's providential care, his care. You should love others with a passionate love, and you should replace that fear with courage while staying away from people and things that are promoting bad fears. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let the wicked fear. Psalm 78 addresses them. Let them wonder who will get their riches when they die, or if they will get coronavirus and die, or if someone will kill them, or if they will lose their jobs. That's for people who don't have God as their Father. That's their natural response. It shouldn't be yours. In order not to fear, then, remember God gave you his word. Directs you, tells you how sinful you are, how holy he is, and how Jesus reconciles you to him. He gave you his spirit, who is that comforter and teacher and the one who makes you bold and gives you the right words to speak. He gave you his church. God your Father, the church serves as your mother, as John Calvin said. He gave you the sacraments to nourish and strengthen your soul. He gave you prayer. That you can have everywhere you go. What a wonderful thing to be able to talk to your Heavenly Father who controls everything. And he's given you his promises. His promises for now. I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. All things will work together for you now. But there are also his promises of the future. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, these are effective weapons. The most effective, the only effective weapons against fear, and will help you to fight the fight you've been called to have. Remember what God says he will do. And only when he is done with you, he will call you home. He has the final say-so. That's a comfort to us. But if you are sinfully afraid and you are not a Christian, maybe you are listening somewhere today, coronavirus is the least of your troubles. You will have to spend eternity in hell if you don't have the fear of God in your heart. But if you believe Jesus came and Jesus took your punishment on the cross, and you receive this by faith, God then obligates himself to make you his child, to protect you and give you all of those promises that we who are Christians have. So if you are not Christ's child, I hope you will ask him today to become his child, to give you all you need so that your fear of God will come first, and then the fear of this world will all pass away. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your words. There's much to think on today, but you wanted us to hear this. And we pray that we will let it sink in. Maybe a good case for talking with our kids and maybe our spouses, as we are maybe somewhat afraid, worried, concerned. We might call it different words, but we know the weaknesses of our hearts. May Heavenly Father speak to us, encourage us, rebuke us, and then direct us how we may live, so that we might bring honor and glory to the one who lived and died for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.